first reading will be from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and second one will be from Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. And after that, we will straight away have the sermon led by Joe Ardley.
Acts 8, verse 1 to 3. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, next chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Amen.
Well, I've called this fairly short talk, "The Chief of Sinners Gets Saved." The Chief of Sinners Gets Saved. Let's have a look firstly at these few verses that we read in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. You know, if you have a look back at chapter 7, you will see that Stephen, the first martyr, has just been stoned to death, murdered by religious zealots. After his wonderful sermon, he is killed. And the people who have stoned and martyred Stephen lay their coats at the feet of a man with a very broad smile on his face. Oh, he's grinning. Oh, he is happy to see a Christian murdered. And of course, as we see in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 8, this man is Saul. What do we know about Saul? Well, just a bit of a whistle-stop tour. He's Saul of Tarsus. So he's a Turk, he's modern-day Turkey. He's a Hellenistic Jew, but he has Roman citizenship as well. We find later in Acts 22, he's speaking about himself. He is a Roman citizen. It's highly likely that Saul was brought to Jerusalem as a young boy by his parents with a view to him kind of going on as a Pharisee, as a rabbi. And he was trained in that profession, if you like. He was trained under the Pharisees. So he's a Hellenistic Jew. He's a Roman guy. The Bible tells us that he was single. Some commentators wonder whether possibly he was widowed. It's pure conjecture. We just don't know. But we know from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, that he was a single man by choice. We know as well from Scripture that the Apostle Paul, of course, we can use his name Paul Saul. He changes his name from Saul later, doesn't he? He was physically unimpressive, so not much to look at. In Acts 14, when he and Barnabas go to Lystra, they think that big strapping Barnabas is Zeus, a Greek god. And little old Paul, he's physically unimpressive. Well, he must be the messenger boy. He must be Hermes. Big old Barnabas is Zeus. Paul, not much to look at. He says himself that he wasn't very eloquent in his speech. He wasn't a dynamic preacher. But we know from reading his later letters that, oh man, what a theologian he was. So those are a few things about him. I think actually the most interesting thing for me about Saul, it comes when he is speaking about himself a bit later on in Acts. And he tells us that he was educated at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. Now, at the feet of just means that you sat under them, you were taught by them. And the interesting thing about Gamaliel is that clearly Gamaliel was not a Pharisee who shared Saul's bloodlust. See, if when we come to chapters 8 and 9, Saul is all for dragging out men and women, locking them up, and he approves of murder, doesn't he? He approves of the blood of Stephen being shed. But he was educated at the feet of a man called Gamaliel. If you flip back to Acts chapter 5, you'll find the only reference in the Bible to Gamaliel. And actually, Gamaliel is a hero of the story. The apostles are being dragged in Acts 5, dragged before the Jewish High Council, and it's not looking good. They're about to be killed, angry mob style. But it is Gamaliel, this highly respected Pharisee, Gamaliel, who is the voice of reason, and he says, no, just put them aside. Don't kill them. Leave them alone, because look, if these apostles, if it's of God, then it will succeed. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that if it's of God. And of course, if it's not of God, then these apostles will only fail. You don't need to have them murdered. And it's clear that this man who was Paul's master did not share his bloodlust. I just wonder, as we consider Saul tonight, you know, sometimes when we're kids and we think about our parents, sometimes we have that phase of rebellion against our masters. Maybe Saul's, he's a zealot, wasn't he? Maybe this bloodlust, this whipping and imprisoning of Christians was a rebellion against his peaceable master, Gamaliel. Maybe it was. Just something to consider there. Well, let's dive into chapter 9. We've got five kind of sections we're going to consider tonight, and we'll be fairly brief each one. In verses 1 to 3, if you're making notes, we're going to consider the light, that bright, shining light in verses 1 to 3. In verse 4, we are going to consider the unknown voice. So the unknown voice in verse 4. In verses 5 to 7, we're going to think a bit about the man with the holes in his hands. The man with the holes in his hands. That's in verses 5 to 7. And then a bit longer in verses 8 to 16, we're going to consider the blindness that comes on Saul. And then to wrap up finally, the last few verses, verses 17 to 19, we're going to think about Saul's new sight. So the new sight in verses 17 to 19. So that's a loose skeleton there just to hang some meat on as we go along. Let's consider verses 1 to 3 then of chapter 9. Where do we find Saul? There's a kind of a section that I've skipped out in chapter 8 about Philip and Simon the magician. Where do we find Saul at the beginning of chapter 9? Well, if anything, things are worse. He's breathing out. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. He's breathing out murderous threats against Christians. You know, when you've been with somebody who's intoxicated with alcohol and you can smell the spirits on their breath. Well, it's almost that he is breathing murder. Every word he said is death to the church, death to Christians. You know, in Saul's mind, this Jesus is a liar. This Jesus is a heretic of heretics. He claimed to be the Son of God. He was doing away with Jewish tradition. Oh, he was awful. Saul hated Jesus. And he was pretty glad that Jesus was dead and buried. And he certainly didn't think that Jesus had risen again. Oh, he was anti-Jesus. He was anti-Christian. And as he's on the road to Damascus, he is on his way to lock up more Christians. That's where he's headed. He's on the route to drag more men and women out of their homes and to lock them up. It's about a six-day walk. It's about 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. And here he is, Maybe his feet are tired, maybe the men with him are moaning, but they can just see Damascus on the horizon. You can picture it now, that dusty road. And just as the city comes into view, a light shines. And the Bible describes this light. It is like nothing you've ever seen before. In fact, the Bible describes this light as being brighter than the midday sun. Now, parents tell their children, I'm sure you've said to your children if you have them, don't look directly at the sun, not even with sunglasses on. Don't look at it. It's too bright, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen anything that is brighter than the midday sun? I don't think I have. I've never seen anything as bright or as dazzling. But the Bible says this light was brighter. And with hindsight, we know what this light was, don't we? This was the light. He calls himself the light of the world. Jesus, the pure and holy Son of God, an inapproachable light. And here he is, and he shines on Saul, this murderer. And let's just pause there. Because I don't know about you, but when I think of this story, perhaps you've been going to church for a long time, perhaps you were even there for Sunday school. It's very easy to have this sanitized version of Saul in our heads. You know, they're really nice. I mean, they're good images, aren't they? The cartoony, you know, it's a very bright, nice red robes. You know, this was a man with blood on his hands. This was a man with Christian blood on his hands. Saul was the Nazis in occupied Holland. You know, you're sitting around with your family eating dinner, and suddenly the door is kicked in with a hefty boot, and people come in with rifles, and they drag your mother away to be imprisoned. You know, Saul is Ceausescu's men following your daughter home from school and spying on your family, and then spies and eyes everywhere. Saul is Stalin's NKVD. He's always watching. He's always listening, and people are terrified to put a foot wrong. You know, for Christians living at this time, the name Saul of Tarsus would have struck fear. It's the kind of name that would silence a family meal. This is a man with blood on his hands, great evil done in the name of Jewish tradition and upholding what he thought God loved. Let's not forget that. Let's not have a sanitized image of Saul in our heads. This was a man who had it coming. And I don't know about you, but I suppose if I hadn't read this story before, I would think that Saul was going to go the way of Ananias and Sapphira from earlier on in Acts. You know, God is just going to lay him flat, just going to strike him down, zap him where he stands. But isn't the gospel remarkable? Isn't God amazing in what he does? It doesn't go that way, does it? The light shines and he sees Jesus, the light of the world. Well, let's move on to verse 4. He hears an unknown voice in verse 4. And what does the voice say? And it must be, I mean, the light is one thing, but this must be, as he quakes on the floor, this must be terrifying. He's there on the trembling and the men around him, and the voice knows his name. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? No, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, isn't that amazing? Why are you persecuting me? Now, I don't know about you, for me, these words of Jesus give me great hope as a Christian. You know, when they bully you at school for your faith in Christ, they are persecuting Jesus. When they whisper about you at work in the staff room behind your back because of your faith in Jesus, they are whispering about Jesus. When you're maligned, when you're spoken ill of, when you're cancelled for your unpopular opinions, they're cancelling Jesus. When you're taken away from your family and as it is in many countries, even today, imprisoned and tortured, they are trying to shut out the Christ. You know, Christians, brothers and sisters tonight, you're not in this alone. And it's not just because you have this wonderful screens here of church family. And that's great, isn't it, to be together and have that. But actually, even in your darkest day of persecution, even when you're suffering, whether it's with friends at school, whether it's at work or with colleagues, maybe, you know, sometimes even members of our own family hate us because of our beliefs. But just remember that beside you and behind you, the one who's got your back stands the judge of the whole earth. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, when you're done wrong by people as a Christian, because you're a Christian, Jesus Christ takes it personally. He takes it personally. He's the judge. He's always watching. We don't believe in karma, do we? No such thing as karma, but boy, is Jesus watching, and he's got your back. And I take great strength from these words. You know, you may well be persecuted for your faith. The Bible says it's not a smooth ride as a Christian, but behind you and beside you stands the judge of the whole earth. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says. Well, let's move on to verses 5 to 7. Because Saul looks up and he sees something that, and the Bible is very clear that he sees Jesus risen from the dead. You know, he sees something that he was not expecting. He doesn't know who this is. He hears the voice and he sees this man and he says, Lord, who are you? Because he still hasn't clicked. He doesn't know who this is. And he sees this man and there's a hole in his side from where the spear went in. There's holes in his feet. There are holes through this man's hands. And he sees this man who's speaking his name, this unearthly voice, Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? And the man with holes in his hands, of course, the man who was once crucified for Saul's sin and for our sin, he speaks and he says, I'm Jesus. It's me, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And what a shock, you know, if the light was enough, what a shock for this Saul who hated Christians, who hated the name of Jesus, this dead heretic, suddenly stands before him in front of the gates to Damascus. What a shock. And the men around him don't see this vision. They don't see the risen Christ. Is it any wonder that later on as a Christian that Paul writes so fervently about the resurrection? Is it any wonder? Because he's seen him. He knows it's real. It's concrete. Who are you? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? He cries out from his crumpled heap on the ground. And the voice responds, Jesus, the man with the holes in his hands, holes put there for you, for Saul and for me. I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Now, this is what happens. You know, when you see Jesus, when you really meet Jesus for the first time, you are irreversibly changed. Maybe you can testify to that in your own life. I'm sure that if we went around each screen, it'd be lovely if we had the time just to hear your conversion story tonight. Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe on the chats afterwards, you could briefly tell your story. But what a conversion. When you meet Jesus, when you really meet him and see him and understand him and get him and believe in him for the first time, you'll never be the same. And we see with Saul that he was never the same again. Let's talk about the blindness then in verses 8 to 16, because he was stripped blind, wasn't he, Saul? I don't know about you, but for me here, I get, it's a bit like a callback to, do you remember Zechariah, when he's struck deaf and mute? And God does that for a time until his son is born. But I'd like to say that I actually don't think that the blindness that Saul is struck with here in chapter 9, I don't think it's a punishment. I actually think this blindness is a blessing for Saul, and also a great kindness for the Christians that he meets. First of all, why is it a blessing for Saul? Well, I imagine, think about Zechariah with his being struck deaf and mute. You know, after that time, what a time of quiet reflection that would have been for him. And I think it was probably the same for Saul. Ask yourself this question. What was the last thing that Saul saw? He's blinded for 3 days. He has to be led into Damascus to the house of a man called Judas on Straight Street. Incidentally, you can visit Straight Street today. It's one of the oldest occupied streets in the world. But he has to be led to this house where he spends 3 days blind. What was the last thing that he saw? The last thing that his eyes saw was the risen Lord Jesus. What a thing to be your last sight. Maybe he thought it was the last thing he'd ever see. What a thing to spend time meditating on. And actually, if you look at the passage, you'll find, where do we find him in verse 11? Saul can be found praying. Oh, he's changed. He's not breathing out murderous threats anymore, is he? He's on his knees. I think you know what he's saying, don't you? Oh God, please forgive. What an error. If only I'd thought of my master Gamaliel and his peaceable nature, that lack of bloodlust. If only I could have not persecuted these men and women. If only I'd seen Jesus for who he really was, the risen Lord, the Savior of the world. Oh, God, forgive. I bet we can guess the kind of prayers that he was praying over those 3 days. But he had time. What a kindness from God to strike him blind and to give him time to meditate on the very last thing that he saw. Can I urge you, brothers and sisters, spend time. Look, it might be that you can't see the risen Lord Jesus physically today, but one day you will. But we have this word. We have this, don't we? These are the words of Jesus. Spend time, meditate. Try and read these words and try and see him. And spend time with your eyes closed every day, just dwelling on and appreciating the Lord Jesus. Spend time as Saul did. It's good. I think the blindness encouraged a great time of reflection. He is a changed man afterwards. Secondly, on the blindness, I think that the blindness is a kindness to the Christians who come into contact with Saul next. Remember, the Christians in Damascus, maybe the Holy was coming, they would have been quaking in their boots. You know, because Saul has his eyes open for wrongdoing. He has his eyes open for men and women following the way, Christians. But it kind of negates the threat, doesn't it? You know, a man who's looking out for you is no longer a threat if his eyes are gone. And so to have a blind Saul enter Damascus is a great kindness to Judas and to the house. And particularly if you look at the response from Ananias, you know, when God speaks to Ananias later on in chapter 9 and says, look, you're going to go and lay hands on a man called Saul. What's Ananias' first response? He's like, really? God, are you sure? Because, you know, last I heard, Saul is more likely to lock me up than embrace me as a Christian. Are you sure you want me to go, Lord? And the Lord says again, go. Go and lay hands for the Holy Spirit to come on Saul. I think that this was a great kindness. To strike him blind was a real kindness, just not just to Saul, but also to the Christians who came into contact with him next. He was less of a threat. It's interesting, even later on, Barnabas has to stick up for Saul for the apostles. The apostles are umming and ahhing about whether Saul is allowed in, and Barnabas has to speak up for Paul, doesn't he, later on in Acts. Well, it negates that threat. Just a quick note on the response in verse 10 from Ananias. Do you notice what he says in verse 10? Are these familiar words to you if you know your Old Testament? God calls Ananias and he says these words. He says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Isn't that familiar? Genesis 22, verse 1, Jacob says, here I am, Lord. Genesis 31, verse 11. So Abraham in Genesis 22. Genesis 31, verse 11, it's Jacob. And then later on, Moses in Exodus 3, verse 11, here I am, Lord. Servants of God, Samuel 1. We know that story very well, don't we? Where, you know, Eli saying it's not me, but the Lord is calling Samuel. And what does the boy Samuel say? Lord, here I am, every time. And then again in Isaiah 6, verse 8, Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. You know, these are not the words of Adam in the garden when the Lord Jesus is walking and calling his name. What does Adam do when he's ashamed to see God? He hides with Eve in the bushes. These are the words of a Christian who has nothing to fear because they've been forgiven their sins. And tonight I would urge you, if you feel God's call on your life, to use those exact words. Lord, here I am. Use me. Mold me. Shape my life and direct me where you want me to go. Here I am, Lord. What great words if you're a servant-hearted Christian. And clearly Ananias was, because he obeys. He goes to that house of Judas on Straight Street. I'm sure as he knocked on that door that, can you imagine the fear and the trembling, knowing who was on the other side of that door? And he comes in and he lays hands. It's symbolic, isn't it? Laying hands, the Holy Spirit comes on Saul. And this persecutor of Christians is given new sight. Let's have a look at these final verses, verses 17 and 19, just as we wrap up now. Ananias lays hands on Saul. The Holy Spirit comes. And this persecutor of Christians, this evil man, the man with blood on his hands, you know, the equivalent of a Nazi, is born again and irreversibly changed. And something like scales, that the Holy Spirit restores his sight after those 3 days. And God makes it very clear to Ananias that he's going to explain to Paul just how much he will suffer as he takes the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I think the most interesting part of these last few verses is how Ananias addresses this murderer, this persecutor of Christians. Do you notice in verse 17, how does he address Saul when he comes in? Brother Saul. Isn't that amazing? Brother Saul. You know, you might think that it might have been a bit more of a frosty reception given Saul's reputation, but he comes in and he comes straight and he says, brother. And I just want to say this in closing. Look, you will only find this kind of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation, you will only find this in the church. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. You will only find this with Jesus people. You will only find this in the church. Brother, no, this man with the blood in his hands, because of Christ, because of the man with the holes in his hands for you and for me, he is a brother. And brothers and sisters, we must never, never despise somebody, no matter what they've done to you, no matter what their history. You've got to say, brother, sister, if they're born again, they're in the church, and the moment that they're born again, they're brothers and their sisters and their family. And this only happens in the church. This kind of reconciliation can only happen with our gospel. One final thing. This church killer, this executioner who had that broad grin at the death of Stephen, you know, the man who every Christian dreaded, has now become the church's greatest advocate. Do you notice? Have a look at verse 20. Where does he go? He heads straight for that synagogue to his Jewish brethren. But instead of dragging people out to be whipped, what does he say about Jesus? Saul, who has had his eyes opened, he walks into that synagogue and he says, Jesus, he's not a liar. He's not the heretic of heretics. He's not dead. He is the Son of God. What a turnaround for Saul. This is the power of the gospel. It's the power of meeting Jesus and being irreversibly changed. Well, I just think that this is good news. The Bible calls it the gospel. And I wonder, just now, think about your friends and neighbors who don't have this experience. Maybe they're still on that Damascus road. Maybe they're still very much against Jesus and against Christians. Maybe they're apathetic, your friends and neighbors. Maybe the people that you work with just couldn't care less, and they've not met the man with the holes in his hands for them. I wonder whether you could spend a moment of quiet as you put your head on your pillow tonight and just pray that they would have, perhaps not as a bombastic an experience as that, but just even if it's a quiet conversion, we need to pray, don't we, for our friends and neighbors, that they would see Jesus in the same way that Saul did and be changed forever and changed for the better. Well, I've really enjoyed studying Acts 9, and I hope it's been a little bit of help to you as well tonight. Why don't we say a prayer, and then we're going to sing, and then I'll close in prayer afterwards. Let's say a quick prayer to God now together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just bless you. We thank you for this time, even through a screen. We thank you that we can see each other's faces. We thank you that we can have fellowship in this amazing way, and a way that would not have been possible 50 years ago. And Lord, we think of Saul, and we thank you for his conversion. We thank you that this man, Saul, tells us that no matter what we've done, no matter how grievous we think our sins are, look, if the chief of sinners can get saved like this, we know that we can be too. Father, I want to pray if there's anybody watching tonight who has not had that Jesus experience, who has not met the one whose hands were pierced for them, Lord, I pray that even tonight they would be able to turn very simply to him and find life and peace and forgiveness and a future of happiness in paradise with him. Lord, we thank you for what this passage teaches us about forgiveness in the church. We thank you that we can turn and call somebody brother or sister, no matter what their past is, no matter how they've been to us. Thank you that when people are born again, they're yours and they're ours, in family, together in the church. And help us to put aside differences and to put aside prejudices when we welcome people into our churches. Oh Lord, we praise you for your word tonight. We ask that you would help us to celebrate our own conversion stories and to share them widely. We think of our friends and neighbors, our colleagues at work, people in our family who don't know Jesus. And Father, we plead with you that maybe you would use even us to minister this amazing gospel to the people around us. Lord, we ask this not for our own benefit, but so that your son, Jesus, this amazing man in heaven who has done it all for us, we ask that he would take the glory this week in our lives. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.